let's all turn to John chapter 3. This topic, like so many others, really opens up into other things, right? Like when in the next lesson, prayer, that's going to open up into all sorts of other avenues. And the Holy Spirit, when we think about the Holy Spirit, that's also going to touch on so many other aspects of theology and of Scripture. And so I kind of want to emphasize some of those today as we do that. So let's read John chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 31 through 36. I'll read that. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son, and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We don't think of Christ when we think of the Holy Spirit very often. And it's an aspect of maybe this doctrine that goes neglected. But when we read here in verse 34, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, that's Christ. Christ is uttering the words of God. For he, that's the Father, gives the Spirit without measure. And we see this in the baptism of Jesus, right, where John baptizes him in the river, and he comes up and the Spirit descends on him like a dove. We don't think of Christ being indwelt by the Spirit, but this is an aspect of Christ's human nature that we often neglect. And just like in so many other things, we are to imitate Christ, and Christ was the first fruits from the dead. Christ is the head of the church. Just like he was filled with the Spirit, so are all of his followers. Anyway, it's just an interesting thing that I caught this week as I was reading through John, and it's an aspect that I don't think we really touch on very much. And there are so many distortions with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that it's good for us to really get a whole sense of what his role and purpose is in Scripture. And one of them was to indwell the second person of the Trinity in his humanity, and so give him the words of God to speak. So that's a little opening here. Let me open in prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for another opportunity to be together to worship you as your people, to gather together, to corporately confess our sins, and to be assured that you have forgiven us, to sing your praises and to pray and to hear your word preached. Especially this time you've given us here to open your word and learn more about who you are. Help us to rightly see what your word says and to not go beyond what it says, but to trust in what we read there. Be with us now as we study in the name of your Son. Amen. All right, so our outline, and this is going to be a two-week lesson, so we don't need to rush through anything today. If you've got questions, comments, we can talk about any of this stuff in whatever depth we want to. So we're going to talk first about the personhood of the Spirit. Actually, you need to add something to this. I added a couple slides at the beginning before that. Then we'll talk about the deity of the Spirit. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit in the Old and New Testament, what his role was in each. We'll talk about the work of the Spirit. And then a little bit on terms like baptism of the Holy Spirit and filling of the Spirit, which we read a lot of, especially in Acts. And then there'll be a bit of application at the end. One of the things that we come across with this doctrine is that so many people have heard things or learned things growing up, and there are so many different views about the Holy Spirit and his work and his person. And oftentimes we take them for granted, and we just assume certain things. Now, one of these things, if you might know the cult that this type of teaching comes from. You see, my question we're asking today is, who is the Holy Spirit? this particular group who may knock on your door every now and then, they say, this is from their literature, what is the Holy Spirit? So it gives away in their question their view of the Holy Spirit. They don't believe the Holy Spirit is a person, but rather, the scriptures make clear, this is what they say, that the Holy Spirit is a force that God uses to accomplish his will. And we don't need to read the rest of that, but they use the example of the Virgin Mary for that doctrine. Now, if you keep reading that passage in Luke there, it kind of contradicts this if you just keep reading. And they don't want to keep reading. They want to have their little doctrines. But this is one of those things. Even in the church I grew up in, which was a charismatic church, there was a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit that made it sound like the Holy Spirit was just some sort of force or power you could tap into and use, and you would be sort of a conduit for this power, right? You're laying your hands on people, you're praying for healing, you're doing all this stuff. You become the conduit for the Holy Spirit. And we wouldn't speak of the Holy Spirit as a what, but we would kind of act that way and act as though the Holy Spirit was not a person, but was just some sort of force. So that's one way people go wrong when they think of the Holy Spirit. Maybe a little closer to home for some of us. People who grew up in, like, anybody else here grew up in the charismatic movement? Started maybe?
In the Lord, yes.
Yeah. I don't know if you've been following any of the news over the last couple weeks. There's been a lot of exposing of certain false teachers in this movement. They use terms like words of knowledge, right? So if you're going to prophesy to somebody, you call it a word of knowledge, right? Where do they get this from? Well, they get it from 1 Corinthians 12:8. Let's go there. Right, in this list of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to his church, 1 Corinthians 12:8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And they would use this and say, okay, look, so the Holy Spirit, we're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe they don't think everybody is, but some people have been filled with the Holy Spirit, they would say. And that gives them this ability to give people words of knowledge. And if you look at how they actually use this in their churches, it ends up being sort of a con they use to try and get people to be confident with them. So one of the guys who's being exposed right now is actually, mining people's Facebook pages for information about them, birthdays, and where they lived. And he would call it out in the services. Is the day, September 10, mean anything to anybody? Oh, that's my birthday, And so that's sort of how this stuff is used. But if we contrast that to how prophecy in the Bible is used, we see a very different thing, right? This is kind of a parlor trick you're using to gain people's confidence, and you're often wrong, especially with the charismatic movement. We go to Acts 21, we get an example of what these words of knowledge actually are in reality. It's not guessing somebody's, you're from Tiberias. I see Tiberias. Is somebody here from Tiberias? It's not something vague or cloudy like that. It's something very concrete. Who wants to read that? Acts 21, 10 and 11.
While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who holds this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.
Very specific, right? All right, you're going to go here. These people are going to bind you and they're going to put you in chains. And there's another spot that says that everywhere Paul went, the prophets were telling them this through the Holy Spirit. You're going to be, you're going to get arrested, over and over. They're telling him something very specific. And this is very different to what we see nowadays. So I just wanted to contrast those two things. The other thing about biblical prophecy is you're not wrong. If you're a real prophet, you're never wrong. There's no, you're 80% right, and you're allowed to be wrong some of the time. Right? If you false prophesied in the Old Testament, the punishment was death. There was no, you're just a false prophet at that point.
in the charismatic, if it doesn't come true, it's your faith that's wrong.
It's ineffective.
It's diminished.
If I give you a prophecy, it doesn't come true, it's your fault.
It's not the fault of God.
No, we don't see anything like that in Scripture. So anyway, I just wanted to contrast a couple of these sort of false views of the Holy Spirit before we get started and actually look at who he is. Any thoughts on that before we move forward? Yeah.
There was, a movement as well where it says, like, baptism wasn't enough. I don't know if you guys experienced this, but it's like you didn't gain the Holy Spirit at baptism. You had to be then baptized and infilled with the Holy Spirit. And that was, like, a separate prayer and a separate experience. And that was, like, when you could then speak in tongues and gain all the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's the official doctrine of most charismatic church, like the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. That's their official doctrine.
And it can siphon out too. So you have to be refilled. You have to be filled or more.
Yeah. It sounds like the Catholic loss of grace. You know,
the evangelical church does that too, where you need more.
And they used to sing songs like "Come Down, Holy Spirit" in the church when it was already in the old Zoomer saved, right?
So. Yeah. Yeah, and so again, that's something that they derive from what we see in Acts. So in Acts, you do see people who are believers who have not been filled with the Holy Spirit yet. But there's a reason for that, and we'll get to it. That's not necessarily saying that's the pattern for all believers through all time.
The, you know, first prayer, some of them say in the church history is "Come, Lord Jesus," or whatever. Is that, would you say that's theologically incorrect as well? Like when, you know, people say, like, "Come, Lord Jesus," like, at the beginning of their prayers, or "Come, Holy Spirit." Like, it's how we start a lot of prayers.
Like, "Maranatha" is "come," like, the second time. That's asking for the second coming. Mm-hmm. Not "come here to this place right now and be with us," but, like, "come again, you know, and save your people." So that's, in Scripture, that's a prayer for Christ to return. Not a prayer for him to come and be with us as we sing songs. And so if they're using it that way, they're using it incorrectly. I've never heard of anybody using it that way, but...
even without the Maranatha, that's wrong.
Well, yeah.
Like when they say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come," well, you know, he's in our midst, in the midst of believers, and the Spirit is in the people, in the church.
Yeah.
So it's a little skewed. It's enough to confuse.
Yeah.
That's the issue, it's the confusion.
Is that the same idea as, "Lord, come fill this place"? Sing the song.
Yeah, that's why we don't sing songs like that here. All right, we do want to be filled with the Spirit. We're going to get to what that means probably next week. And we'll look at how the New Testament uses those words, being baptized with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Doesn't necessarily use those terms synonymously. So we're going to look at that, but not this week. That'll be more next week. Okay, so moving on. I mean, the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Everybody understands what I mean when I say a person. Personality. What are the attributes of personality? Will, volition, these types of things. A mind. These are all attributes of personality. So, what are some of these attributes of the Holy Spirit? Acts 8:29, speaking. Forces don't speak. Please get it.
And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot."
So he's speaking to Philip. To get him to do something. He wants Philip to go join the chariot, speak to the Ethiopian eunuch, and share the gospel with him. So that's one personal attribute. The Holy Spirit has volition. 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these, and speaking of the gifts, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. All right, so the Spirit isn't some force used by the Father to exercise the will of the Father. The Spirit has his own will, his own volition. The Spirit convicts of sin. John 16:8.
And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment.
All right, so he's going to serve. This is also one of the works of the Holy Spirit. One of the things he does as well, right? He is the member of the Trinity who is the one who convicts the world of sin. He convicts us, believers, of our sin so that we may repent. He teaches or reveals things. 1 Corinthians 2:10.
These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God.
All right, and we know from other places that the Holy Spirit is the one who is part of the revelation of Scripture through the writers of Scripture. They were inspired, the Word was breathed out through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit testifies, so he bears witness. John 15:26.
But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me.
All right, so not the Father bearing witness in this verse, but the Holy Spirit is bearing witness about Jesus. Kind of goes hand in hand with the convicting of sin and testifying in that way.
And again, he speaks.
Yes.
But the force don't speak.
No, they don't.
Yeah, I like when you said that. Or that
what's that?
The forces don't speak. He's a person. He speaks.
Yeah, like this isn't Star Wars.
That's good.
It's him. Sound effects. All right. Here, yes. Sorry. Help me put this all together then. So the Holy Spirit speaking, right? We're of the belief that God doesn't speak to us. We don't hear his audio voice. We go to the Scriptures. But are we saying that we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speak to us then?
I think we hear the voice of the Spirit through Scripture. But these are examples of the Holy Spirit actually speaking. Like, well, especially with Philip, right? So the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip.
Is that still done today?
I don't believe so.
Right, it's a matter of
like much of what we read in Acts. I think there was a period where the Holy Spirit was working in specific ways to establish the church and establish the apostles as the messengers. And now that they're gone, we have their witness through Scripture, and the Holy Spirit doesn't work in the same way. Right? And I know we'll probably get to this later, but even it was already mentioned this. Charismatics would call it the second blessing, right? You become saved, and then you get filled with the Holy Spirit later on. That's something we see in Scripture, right? We see the people who knew that they knew about the baptism of John, and they knew about Jesus, but they didn't know about the Holy Spirit, and they go and they lay hands on them, and they're filled with the Spirit, right? There was a time where that was happening as the Word was going out. And all those examples of people being filled with the Spirit in Acts, it kind of goes from in to out. So, right, the gospel is going to go from Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's what you see in those, all the fillings of the Spirit that you see. Right? It starts with the apostles and the disciples, and then it goes out to Samaria, and then it goes to the Gentiles. And so you're seeing that in those stories. So I don't think they're meant to be taken as this is how the Holy Spirit's going to work throughout the whole life of the church age.
So is it be add some of these in the attributes of the Holy Spirit during the time of the early church, but not today then?
Well, I mean, he still speaks to us through his word. He's already spoken. But the point is that speaking is something that a person does, and you know, not something a force does. So what we're trying to establish is that the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity, a personality. Yeah.
Would you also say in this term of speaking, the part of like teaching, right, that spiritual things are spiritually discerned, so as is this part of the word that was given, like it is only through the Spirit that we're also able to understand these things, and in a way, like the Spirit is revealing to us as we read the scripture, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit enables us to understand things. So
because the word is living.
Yeah, let's go. Sorry, this, I know we're going to get to this later, but this is a really good question, and it's apropos. So let's go to Hebrews. I think it's chapter 3. Nope. I know where it is on the page. I just don't know which chapter.
Which part?
The veil over the eyes of the Jews. Even to this day, when they read Moses, the veil lays over their eyes. Or is that 1 Corinthians? Yeah, you'll have to forgive me for that. Maybe where that is. Yeah.
1 Corinthians 4.
1 Corinthians 4.
Is that the one? Apostles? Sir?
Nope.
No. Sorry. My bad.
Passage speaks of the Jews who are still, they're still not able to understand the scripture because a veil lays over their eyes. Just like, it likens it to Moses' veil when he comes off the mountain, he hides his face with the veil. It says, only by the Spirit is the veil removed. And so there is an aspect where we have a capability, if we are filled with the Spirit of God, to understand things that unbelievers would not be able to understand. But it's not like an audible voice in your head when you read the scripture says, well, this means blah, 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 blah. You know what I mean? It's not a dialogue in your head, but it's an enabling through regeneration and through removal of sin, right, from our lives to be able to discern these things. Yeah.
2 Corinthians 3:15.
Okay. I said Hebrews 3, but it was 2 Corinthians.
3:14.
I'm glad you guys are all such wonderful students of the Bible. All right.
Yeah, 14, 15, 16.
But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Right? So, and we're going to be reading this later, because it goes on to identify the Spirit with the Lord. So we're going to read that later. But also only through being united to Christ and being given the Holy Spirit is that veil removed. So I don't think this, does that answer your question, Adriel? I don't think it's like an audible.
Yeah, yeah.
We don't now have the ability to sit and listen and go, okay, Holy Spirit, speak to me. It's not Jesus on the phone, right?
Yeah.
Which some people believe, but Jesus speaks to them that way. But we would still say, you know, like if the Holy Spirit's given us his word, we should read this and not just sit around waiting for someone to talk to us in our ear.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, any other thoughts? Good questions. Guiding, the Holy Spirit guides. Acts 16.
Jeremy, before you go on, I've been, for a long time, I was in a church that, like, talked about the Lectio Divina, that, like, read scripture, kind of write a question, and, like, wait and listen to hear God's response. And just coming to this church, it makes it seem like a little silly that, like, sort of the word itself isn't enough, but, like, you've got to wait for, like, the specific word that God will speak regarding that passage to you directly.
That sounds, I've never heard that term, Lectio Divina, but that sounds a lot like something, there are some, I forget what the guy's name is, but he's kind of a mystic. And he talks about contemplation, the contemplative. And that's sort of I think it's that kind of thinking. It's like you think about it, you meditate on it, and you just supposed to wait for something to pop into your mind. It's like, that's the interpretation. Yeah. I don't think that's really in accord with what we're told to do. Right? We're supposed to search the scriptures, and we're supposed to use the minds God has given us. He's given us minds to be able to discern things and logic and reason appropriately. So I don't think that's the right way. Now, that's not to say that, you know, you may not have like a flash of insight. You're in the shower and you finished your devotions night out. You're like, oh, okay, I see there's a connection here. Like, you know, stuff's going to come to us like that, but we still have to confirm it with what we read.
Still has to line up with the rest of Scripture.
Yeah.
It's not just cherry picking one and having your own interpretation of it.
Yeah.
Okay,
who wants to read that?
And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them.
Interesting, right? So he's actually guiding them where to go. Don't do this here. Go over here. All right. And here he's called the Spirit of Jesus. In other places, I believe, he is identified as the Spirit of Christ. So it's not like the ghost of Jesus. That's not what it's saying. Not that, but the Spirit of Christ. So the Spirit who is representing Christ now on earth.
Can I just ask?
Yeah.
You've just triggered a question in my head. Is the Holy Ghost wrong terminology?
No, ghost is just an old word for spirit.
It is, yeah.
Okay. It's come to mean something else for us, but when they used that word in the King James times, that just meant spirit.
Okay. Like, all
right, he gave up the ghost, right?
Right.
He gave up his spirit. Yeah. So we when we hear the word ghost, we think of some kind of specter of a dead person floating around, right? Like we have such an identification with it like that.
Okay. Just to confirm that.
Yeah.
Yes, so in this situation with the guiding man, we'll use it in their context and ours. We know like, there's a lot of talk about feelings, etc. We know that feelings are dangerous. But in this situation, with the guiding, it could have been an audible guide, but like a lot of people talk about, don't be like, don't listen to your feelings, or don't listen to, oh, I have a gut feeling that's a bad idea, the Holy Spirit's telling me this. Like, I don't know
the
time away.
It doesn't say how the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Could have been through prayer that they heard that, but it probably wasn't just them feeling that they shouldn't go to Galatia, because it says they were forbidden from speaking the word there. It's a little stronger than that.
Yeah. I've heard it both ways, and I'm just kind of lost on that one. But today, we're listening for the Holy Spirit, right? You can't trust your feelings. Oh, I feel upset about this business decision. I shouldn't do it. The Lord's telling me not to.
Right.
Things of that nature, right?
Yeah, I mean, we have to rightly discern, is this a feeling or is this a conscience issue? Because, you know, a bad conscience is going to give you really bad feelings. You might be sick to your stomach if you do something wrong and you're being convicted of it. That's still a feeling, but it's derived from a conscience issue. But we don't let the feelings drive us. You know, if you've made a business decision or had a dealing with another person and you afterwards thought, oh, you know what, I don't know. What if you feel good about that? You may not have done anything wrong, but your conscience is bothering you. So you have to go to Scripture and see, did I actually wrong this person? Did I defraud them or did I do something? And then you have to judge based on that. Did that answer that question?
It's difficult. I understand it's a very deep one. But
well, I think what you're getting is that maybe we want to be guided by the Spirit in more of the mundane things of life. Is that kind of what you're getting? Like, do I do this or do I do this?
Right. There's so much talk about it. Right. And I think you hit on the nail on the head when you talk about the idea of conscience versus feeling. And the conscience is where we are experiencing the Holy Spirit. Right. It's a moral situation there, whereas feelings are just, you know, everyday blow in the wind type thing. But like you say, it's not like, you know, should I go to McDonald's or Wendy's?
Well, some people do that. Do I turn left here, or where do I find the parking spot here?
Yeah.
So I think this will come up later when we look at the will of God. We want like a path laid out for us, right? But it's just never like that. And so there's certain things that we're called to do, you know, be obedient and do our duty to the Lord. And I think if we do that, then everything is open to us, right? If we're in His will, as in obeying Him, living as we ought, then we just do what we want, in a sense. But hopefully what we want is in line with what Christ wants, you know? So,
thank you.
Could you just? Oh, I'm sorry.
No, go for it.
Just a quick question: Would you bring into line with this Hebrews 1:1? where it's in days long ago, the Lord spoke to us by prophets, but now he speaks to us through his son. So that this is his son, right? So when we talk about speaking, I guess I'm thinking of the gifts of that prophecy and hearing God's word and being guided like that. That was for a time to advance his church, like you mentioned earlier. Am I on the right
track
there?
No, you are. There?
Yeah. Okay, good.
The Hebrews 1 passage is not invalidating the word of the prophets beforehand.
No.
But it's saying, like, now we have the word of Christ.
Yeah.
Right? And as we're going to see, that word is actually given to people through the Holy Spirit. So in John, Jesus says to his disciples that the Holy Spirit will remind you of all these things. Right? Bring them to mind. And so it is the Holy Spirit still now speaking through the word of Christ,
through the word of God. This is how God speaks to us, the Trinity, the Spirit. Yeah.
Adrian?
I was going to just bring back to that point, actually, more towards Romans 8, where it's like living by the Spirit is kind of compared to those who are being led by the Spirit, right? And I think like there's that, if I get kind of what you're saying, it's a lot of people who are trying to have like this, something that's pulling you to do something that you don't want. And in a way, it also like takes away responsibility from you, because we don't want to take responsibility from our own actions. But in Romans 8, when he speaks about like those who are living according to the flesh, guarding due to the Spirit, and then goes into saying those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God, I think if I kind of follow the logic to all of those things, it's like we have the Spirit indwelling in us. The Spirit convicts us of sin. The Spirit is enabling us to do the things that please the Lord. And in that way, we are being led by the Spirit if we are obeying in our actions to actually do those things. It's not, you know, the Spirit just suddenly called me to say, shabalalala, whatever other word, kind of thing, right? Like, there's a part of, like, enabling us, and it's still our responsibility to live according to the word of God. And in that way, that's, I think, like, that's where it's defining, like, to be led by the Spirit.
Yeah, and that's where I think that's where it all ties is in the Scripture, led in the Scripture, right? We understand that everything, when you're in the Scripture, you understand what it's, what the way we're supposed to live, so that when the Holy Spirit guides you, it's based on what's here, not the, you know, I feel that that's a bad idea, etc. What does the Bible say about that idea?
Yeah, I mean, our feelings just need to be subordinated to the truth. They just need to be in line with the Scripture, and sometimes you just have to ignore your feelings because you're wrong. So I just want to, I kind of keep on going on this for a bit, but I like what you said about the avoiding of responsibility, and that tracks with me, you know, when you're like, when you're young, it's always like, oh no, what job should I get, and who should I marry, and all this, and I don't want, if I make the wrong decision, then I'm not going to be in God's will anymore, and then when you're out of God's will, then anything can happen to you. There was that constant thing, so you wanted, it's easier to just, like, live by your feelings and say, oh, that's the Holy Spirit telling me to do this, than it is to actually search the Scriptures and make a responsible decision. And I think that's kind of what you're getting at. It's like, it's easier. You're just offloading your responsibility to the Holy Spirit. But then when something goes wrong, you would, you know, not going to blame the Spirit. So, some people might.
Yeah.
I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. But, sorry, John, you had something?
So, to get back to your question about leading by the Spirit, well, speaking from experience all through my life, you know, we used to do things wondering whether we should do this or not. You know, is this God's will or is it not God's will? Well, if you pray about it, first of all, and pray that you're doing the right thing, whatever decision you're trying to make, and if it doesn't work out, you know that God might turn something bad for good in the future, right? So this is what he's done in my life through my whole time where I've made a bad decision. Well, he took that bad decision and got me here today, right? So, but in this church. So.
Even if we make mistakes, we search the word.
And Scripture says to commit your way to the Lord. Right. Yeah. So that whatever decision you make, if you're making it, and it's you're not breaking God's law or God's commandments, and you're making it with a good conscience, commit that to the Lord. Yeah. Say, I commit this to you, and I'm going to do this, and I don't see why I shouldn't do this. There's no reason I shouldn't do this. Hopefully doing this to advance your kingdom and to live out my responsibilities. And so we commit those things to the Lord, and I think that's all we're really asked to do.
rest is up to him.
Yeah. Yeah. This is great. Good question. Yeah, I'm almost through the first slide. Second slide. I was worried I wouldn't have enough material to get through 2 weeks. Okay. The Holy Spirit can be responded to. Again, this goes in line with the personhood. Acts 10, 19 through 21.
And when Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?"
So he's giving Peter a command, and Peter needs to obey. He needs to be responded to with obedience. The Holy Spirit can be resisted.
You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you.
Isn't that interesting? It says that when they were resisting the word of the prophets in the Old Testament, they were resisting the Holy Spirit. Mm. Isn't it interesting how this is so more fully revealed in the New Testament? In the Old Testament, the Spirit is there. Like, it's not like all of a sudden in the New Testament we start reading about the Holy Spirit. But we're getting a bigger picture of what his role is through the New Testament scriptures. Holy Spirit can be lied to. Acts 5:3. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land?" These are all things that we do to people, right? You don't lie to a force. The Holy Spirit can be insulted, Hebrews 10, 29.
"How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace?"
So resisting, resisting Christ is an outrage to the Spirit. I should put outraged instead of insulted. Grieved. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And so that grieving is not living according to the Spirit. So if you look at the passage, it speaks of the sins that they could commit that would cause grief to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we disobey. And the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. Mark 3.
Given the children of man, and whatever blasphemes they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin.
Wow, so this is speaking of the unforgivable sin, right, that we all wonder about. What is that? Have I committed that? I don't think we would have, but this is, if you look at the context, what is called, or is identified as this blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, is attributing to Satan the works of the Spirit, right? Which is what they do when they see Jesus doing these miracles. They say, "Oh, it's by the power of Satan that he's done these miracles." And so that's when we get this passage. And so blaspheming the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin. All right. Old and New Testaments. So we do read about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the word for spirit is, just like in the New Testament, pneuma. You probably know that word. Pneumatics. Tires in French are called pneus. wind or breath is the word in both Greek and Hebrew. In the Old Testament, ruach is breath or wind. And in the New Testament, pneuma is breath or wind, but also the word used for spirit. In the Old Testament, Holy Spirit was given to a select few. So this was a temporary giving of the Holy Spirit. If we go to Judges. Judges 3:10.
The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim.
Oh, I bet you wish you hadn't picked that verse.
Yes.
So the Spirit of the Lord was upon Othniel, one of the judges of Israel. All right, so that's one example. 1 Samuel 10:10-11. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Right, so we get this thing happens where Saul goes down, and he meets the prophets, and the Holy Spirit says, rushes upon him, and he prophesied, like the prophets. That didn't last. Saul didn't have the Holy Spirit for his whole life, as we know by reading the scripture. 2 Chronicles 24:20.
The sons of Uziel, Micah, the chief. Just kidding.
Yeah, the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jedidiah, or Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you."
All right, so this is an example where somebody is given the Holy Spirit in order to give a prophecy. What's the first mention of someone being filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament? Pop quiz. David? No, earlier than that. No? Did you say Moses was filled with the Spirit?
That's what I was going to say.
No? Well, maybe I'll leave that for you for homework. You can find out. It's quite interesting, actually. It's an interesting detail. Okay. So, the Holy Spirit is promised to all believers in the New Testament. Numbers 11, 28 and 29. What's going on in this story here? We've got some people that are jealous.
And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them."
So there's this thing happening where certain people are now prophesying, and Joshua's like, "Hey, you didn't send these guys out. You should tell them to stop." Kind of sounds like a story in the New Testament, too, right? Mm-hmm. And Moses said, "Oh, man, wouldn't it be great if everybody had the Holy Spirit? All of us had the Holy Spirit?" So kind of hinting at something that might be happening in the future. Joel chapter 2.
"And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on their male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit."
So there's a time coming when that is going to happen for everybody. Right? And actually, in Acts, after the after the day of Pentecost, Peter quotes this passage and says, here's what you're, when they say, oh, look at these people are all drunk, it's only 9 in the morning, and they're all babbling away. He says, no, that's not what's happening. What's happening is you're seeing the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, and he quotes that. We could also go to Jeremiah. I don't know why I didn't put that in there. Jeremiah 32. I'm doing well this morning with my references.
I think you're doing great.
Yeah. Jeremiah 31. 31 and 32. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. So this is speaking of a time when there's something that God is going to give. There's going to be a law written on the heart. All right, and I understand that to be that indwelling of the Spirit, who is God's stamp on His people, that gives them the insight, like we said, the ability to understand the law, have our consciences cleansed through Him, and so we see this in the Old Testament.
You said it was Jeremiah
31. 31, yeah, sorry, Jeremiah 31. That was 31 to 34.
It's cross-referencing Hebrews 8. It's referenced from Hebrews 8, too. They reference back.
Hebrews 8. It's the section about the temple, right? Christ being the... His body being
the high priest.
All right, John 7, 37 to 39.
On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whomever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified.
Right, so this is, the Spirit is going to be given to everyone who believes, but not yet, because Jesus hasn't been glorified. So we know there's a time coming, if when you're reading the narrative, something's going to happen, the Spirit is going to give it to his people. Which means that, at this time, that was not the case. So, technically, this is happening in the Old Testament times here, right? The New Testament hasn't been given yet. This is Old Testament times. So the Holy Spirit was not a gift to anybody who was saved back then. That's not to say people weren't saved in the same way as we are. They just weren't given that Holy Spirit. But they were still given the gift of regeneration. Just through different means. The Holy Spirit was sent by the Father and the Son. All right, let's go to John 14. Work of the Holy Spirit is essentially commissioned. We see all through John, you see that he's saying, the Father has sent me, the Father has sent me. I only came to do the Father's will. Now, as Christ ascends, and the Holy Spirit is sent, is the Father and the Son who commission and send the Holy Spirit. So John 14, 15 through 17.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you.
He will be in you. All right. John 15, 26.
When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me.
All right, so the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father. Christ asked the Father, and also... here, Christ is sending the Spirit, who proceeds from the Father. And John 16, 5 through 7.
But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you.
Right, so we see all these things that had to happen in order for the Spirit to come and be sent.
Hey, Jeremy?
Yes?
Do you know if that Helper word in the original text is the same as the Helper of a wife?
In Old Testament?
Yes.
Well, the Old Testament would have been written in Hebrew.
Yes.
So it wouldn't be the same word.
Right.
Different language. So you can see how the Greek translation of the Old Testament went. I think the word in the New Testament is paraclete, but I don't know how that maps in the Old Testament to Helper.
Right, because this is in John. So this is,
yeah. Okay. So that would be that was written in Greek.
Right, sure, the other one.
But the passage in Genesis about the Helper was written in Hebrew. Oh, I can look into that for you.
No,
I'm curious myself. Yeah. All right, we should probably stop there. I got 4 minutes left. I don't know if I want to get into this just now.
Deity of the Holy Spirit is kind of a small subject. You crush it in 4 minutes.
Well, the Holy Spirit is explicitly called God in Acts 5. I think we'll wrap this up pretty quick here. Yeah. Acts 5, 3 and 4. Again, in that account of Ananias and Sapphira. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Right? So he says, you've lied to God. But if we go back to verse 3, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So there's a connection here being made directly between the Holy Spirit and God. So the Holy Spirit's not some other spiritual being like an angel or a messenger, because angels also have personality, right? They have personalities just like any other person would. They're just spiritual persons. So here this shows us that that's not the case. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit also has the attributes of God. So if you're not God, you can't be eternal. But Hebrews calls the Holy Spirit eternal.
How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God?
Right, so the eternal Spirit. Omnipresence, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. We sing this sometimes, don't we? 7 through 10. Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So these are, again, attributes that only God possesses. And we'll stop there. So there's more that can be said about that, and we will say more about that when we talk about the Trinity next week. But that's good. We'll leave it at that.